Well, let's open our Bibles again this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read verses 7 through 16 once again. We began to consider this, and we'll continue the thoughts that Paul has here, the exhortations and the instructions that Paul has for us, that we might learn to walk worthy of our calling, to walk worthy of who we are as the children of God. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll begin at verse 7, and we'll read through verse 16. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but instead of that, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We looked at some of the earlier statements that Paul made here in this fourth chapter. And the undeniable point that the Apostle Paul is making is that what Jesus accomplished on the cross by the sacrifice of himself was a full and complete victory. That statement, led captivity captive, again, it has many connotations, but generally speaking, it talks about a full victory. It wasn't a negotiated peace. It was he conquered death, hell, Satan, everything that was against us as the human race that separated us from our Creator. It has been abolished and defeated, and now we have been made one with Christ, one with each other. And as a result of that complete and utter victory, Christ is conqueror over all, and he is the possessor of all things. And as the example of a conqueror in old times, he gains all the spoil of those that he conquered, riches. And that conqueror shares those riches, those spoils, with his army, with those who follow him. And so the thought here is that the victory of the cross, Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and he shares with us his glory. He gives us gifts that we might enter into all that he has and to know all that he is. Because of his victory of the cross, we benefit from that. And some of the benefits that are mentioned here and the gifts that are given have to do with the edifying, the spiritual building up of God's people, in order that we might be the soldiers, the ambassadors, all the other hats that a faithful Christian wears, that we might be successful in what he's called us to do, and that we might enter into the fullness of his glory. That glory is yet to be fully revealed. We enjoy blessings and gifts right now, but it only leads to the fullness of God's sharing his glory with us in eternity. And so these gifts that are mentioned here, all of this is very familiar for anyone who's been in church in any time, certainly in this assembly. You've heard these doctrines before. But we have a tendency to begin to take things for granted. That's our nature, all of us. We are a forgetful people. And so it's so important for us to remind ourselves that Jesus has given certain gifts that we might remember the opening exhortation of chapter 4, that we might walk worthy of our calling. Well, for us to do that, we need the equipment, the gifts that are going to allow us to do that. And in receiving those gifts and yielding to the provision, receiving the provision that Jesus has given for us, we're going to enter in and to share to the greatest degree the glory of that victorious Christ. So he mentions specific gifts here that are given for the equipping or the edifying of the body of Christ. And remember, every child of God is a member of that body. And as we continue in the passage, everyone's part, everyone's position in the body is important. It's essential. God placed us there. So we are to accept our place, but we're also to accept the place in the body, the ministries, the gifts that God has given others, because Jesus is the one head. As we look at these gifts that are specifically mentioned here, we'll notice that these gifts are exercised where? Where is it that we benefit from these gifts that Jesus has given to individuals for our eternal good? Where are those gifts exercised? Anyone? In the local assembly. When we assemble ourselves together. This is where these gifts are exercised, and this is where they are benefited from. So once again, the tendency of our society today and Christians in general is that the local assembly and this kind of worship service is no longer necessary. We talk about Jesus, we love Jesus, but we can have social gatherings and encourage one another that way. But this kind of setting where the Word of God is set forth as the focus, not the music, not the programs, but the Bible, the Word of God. People are saying that's no longer necessary. But according to the apostle of this church age, it's essential if we're going to grow and be ready when Jesus comes. And this is why we value these opportunities, as the prayer was mentioned and many in their private prayers, is we thank God. I appreciate how Brother Freestone put it. We're in a strange place. This is weird. It's not ideal, although it is quite sufficient for us to have a place to gather. But he also mentioned how that God is always in strange places. He is where his people are. And what a privilege it is for us to benefit from these gifts that God has given us. If we're going to be strong spiritually and prepared to do what he's called us to do, to walk worthy of our calling. So Paul mentions, first of all, in his list, the gifts of leadership in the body of Christ. Remember, Jesus is the head. There's only one head. But he has given gifts which include certain exercise of authority. Why? So that those that receive those gifts can exalt themselves and can force their will on others? No, sadly, that has happened among God's people, hasn't it? But that's not the purpose of the gift. God has given me the gift to be a pastor. But that gift is for your benefit, not mine. That gift comes with a lot of responsibilities. It comes with a lot of burden that frankly, I just as soon do without. But I can't reject what God has called me to. But that gift is not for me. It's for you. And this is one of the gifts of leadership that are listed here. But he starts out with, I believe, one of the most important ones, and that is apostles. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. We read earlier in our study. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 19 to 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together with a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So here we have a different analogy of this spiritual unity that we have as believers in Christ. We're one body. We're the mystical body of Christ with one head. But we are also a spiritual building, a holy temple that is built for the praise and the glory of God, where God is exalted. And so the foundation is the foundation apostles, and Jesus Christ is that chief cornerstone. And so we are each stones in that temple, and we're all fitted together. And God has placed us. I'm glad that God has placed us together as a congregation. And that's how we fit in this body. It's a universal body, a universal church. But thank God, He's placed us together in order to benefit from these gifts. So the ministry of these foundation apostles, the Apostle Paul being the church of this, or being the apostle of this church age, but the other apostles as well, Peter, James, Jude, he gave these gifts of these foundation apostles to have, for that we would have the revelation that God wants us to have for this church age. And that was a once for all revelation that was completed once the revelation was given to the Apostle Paul. So there's no new revelation. The moment you hear a preacher say, God revealed something new to me that's not in the Bible, you turn off the TV because they're false. We have the gift of the foundation apostles that God revealed the doctrines that we need to know and live by in this church age, and it's till Jesus comes. So that won't change. So there aren't apostles in this sense. Now, in the most general sense of the word apostle, it means one that is sent. So in that very broad sense, yeah. But not in the sense of receiving direct revelation from God. Those were once for all. And so that gift, we're still benefiting from the gift of apostles as we read Paul's epistle, as we study Ephesians. We're still benefiting from that gift. It's building us up as we receive it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians 12, 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Now these miracles that we read in the book of Acts, the sheer magnitude, the volume of miracles and the greatness of those miracles that we read that God performed through the Apostle Paul and Peter and the other apostles. Those were signs that these were the men that God had chosen to reveal truth to for this church age. Now, those miracles, healings, they weren't just reserved for the apostles. Some people today, the fundamentalists, will tell you that God doesn't heal today because that was only for the apostles. Well, they're only partly right in that, is that those, the volume of miracles that the apostles performed were specific signs, as Paul says here, that these were God's men for revelation. But we also know, according to Paul's own writings to the Corinthians, that the gifts of healing, for example, were not reserved just for apostles, but others were given those gifts. And so those were still exercised, and they're still exercised today. God does still heal today. Not on the scale that we see in the ministry of the apostles, that's true. But God still heals when it's His will to bring glory to Himself and to build up His people for His glory. He can still and does heal. But Paul was specifically made the apostle to the Gentiles. And the other apostles understood that that was God's choice for Paul's ministry. They acknowledged Paul was sent to the Gentiles. Peter was sent to the Jews. They accepted the place in the body, that gift that God had given Paul. And we need to do the same. To me, it's astonishing how many people in the church today are rejecting Paul's place as the chief apostle. You're saying when Jesus wants to give you a gift that's going to lead to you entering into the fullness of His glory, you're saying, no, thank you. I don't want that gift. That's rude. That's rude in the natural. Somebody wants to give you a gift and you say, I don't want it. That's rude. How much more so is it when you say it to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings? We need to accept the apostles as God has ordained them. Then there are prophets. One who is a prophet is one who proclaims an inspired message from God. Now, sometimes that's to foretell an event before it happens. We see that often in the book of Acts. I believe that God still can inspire someone to prophesy, to foretell of something that is yet to happen. But the problem is there has been so much abuse with that. Everybody calls themselves a prophet. And there are even schools that you can go to learn to be a prophet. Well, that completely contradicts what Paul says. Jesus gives gifts, not schools give diplomas. But Jesus gives the gift, and why does he give it? For his glory and for the edification of God's people. Over the years, I have had prophet after prophet, so-called, tell me something that was going to happen to me, usually because they were mad at me, and I didn't give them a place, and so now they prophesy against me, and they prophesy this or that, and it doesn't come to pass. You know what that's called? A false prophet. God has no tolerance for false prophets. And so be careful when you either claim you're a prophet or someone else, you follow someone else who's a prophet. If they're going to foretell something and say it's the will of the Lord, it's the message God has for you, it will happen if it's from God. And if not, they're a false prophet. Stay away from them. Also, many prophecies, so-called, are so vague that maybe it happened, maybe it didn't. I'm sorry. If God has something to declare to his people, he's going to make it plain. You look at the prophecies in the Word of God. There's no gray area what's meant. And so I do believe that God can still call someone to prophesy in the sense of foretelling something. But God's norm is for us to learn to be led of the Spirit for ourselves. First of all, through the anointing of the Word of God, which the Holy Spirit inspired. That's where you start for guidance for life. Don't go to someone. I know people that will travel miles to hear some prophet or some evangelist or some healing. They'll travel miles. You've got the Word of God in your hand. Let it guide you. And then as you learn to recognize the voice and the character of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God, he'll be able to lead you personally as well in those decisions that aren't specifically found in Scripture. But when he leads you, when you hear that voice to guide you, it's going to be in line with the character of the Holy Spirit and never, ever contradict the Word of God. So remember that when we talk about prophecy. But prophecy is also the forthtelling of the Word of God, the proclamation of what God's Word says. In that sense, in that broader sense of prophecy, I'm essentially prophesying today. Because I am declaring to you, we have read what the Bible says to be true. So I'm proclaiming. I don't claim to be a prophet. But as far as the definition of prophecy, that would fall under that general term. God's general way for his people to know his will is to study the Word of God, to pray, and to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. You won't go wrong if that's the way that you surrender your life, if your desire is to be pleasing to him. Then we have evangelists, the gift of evangelists. An evangelist is one who announces the good news, the gospel. It's translated in Spanish, evangelio. It means good news. And so an evangelist is one who proclaims, announces that good news. God has given some, and again, I've had to learn to accept that my gift is not one of an evangelist. There are times when I find myself envious of someone who has that ability just to present in such a simple way the message of salvation that the Holy Spirit has liberty to convict souls and to bring them to Christ. And when I begin to feel that temptation to envy the evangelist, the Lord reminds me, I put you where you need to be. Don't be envious. Be thankful for that gift, but don't be envious. And so I'm glad for those that have that ability. It's a gift. Not everyone has it. I mean, we can all lead somebody to Christ. Don't misunderstand me. Anybody can do that, and you may stumble all over yourself, and yet the Holy Spirit can take all of that stumbling and reach somebody. And so don't misunderstand, but there is a gift of evangelism that certain ones have, and I thank God for it. Then there are pastors. A pastor is one who shepherds. It goes beyond just preaching and teaching. It's one who oversees and has the responsibility to look over the needs, material needs, a place to meet, as well as spiritual needs. That's something that God has given as a gift. And I realize I'm the pastor here and don't misunderstand me, because one day I may not be your pastor, and you need to apply these truths to whoever else steps in here. I thank God I had a pastor growing up. He was a pastor that had some flaws, but he was faithful to proclaim the Word of God and to feed the sheep. And I thank God for that gift. And that's my responsibility. And again, it's with that responsibility and that gift comes a lot of burdens that I have to learn. This is why Peter wrote that, you know, we have to learn to trust him and to call upon him for us to minister to these needs and to do so in a way that honors him. Not everyone is called to be a pastor, not even those that have the gift of teaching. This assembly over the years has been blessed with so many good teachers, different personalities, different approaches, and yet it's the same sound doctrine that's been proclaimed over the years. And I thank God that that's one of the things that made this assembly so strong for so many years, was the abundance of sound teachers. But not everyone who has that gift to expound the Word of God is called to be a pastor, because it has different responsibilities and different obligations, different equipping that only God can give. And that does lead us to teachers, one that is able to expound the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 24 to 26. There's only one thing that is going to make you spiritually strong and equipped to know and to do the will of God, and that is the expounding of God's Word, knowing it for yourself, self-study, but also those gifts that God has given, not to give you a new revelation, but to simply point you to what God has revealed to be true in His Word. This is why Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 to 26. 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. So important. You're not going to shame or argue somebody into believing truth. That's not your place. It's not my place as a pastor, as a teacher. But a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. But notice, able to teach. You need to know what the Word of God says. Patient in humility, correcting. There is some exercise of authority here, but with the proper attitude, humility. Correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. These are the leadership gifts that God has given, that Jesus has given to the body for its edification. It is for the equipping of the saints. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. Now, this is the important part. I've spoken to you about my responsibility as a pastor, my obligations, the gift that God has given me. But why have these gifts of leadership been given? Too many, both leaders as well as congregations, have gotten this out of balance. There are many leaders that think, well, I'm over everybody and I have power and you need to do what I say because I say. Lord, keep us from that kind of leadership. It's a misunderstanding of what the gift is for. But there's also many congregations, individuals of God's people that think, well, it's up to the pastor to do all that work to tell others about Jesus. It's up to him to bring people to church. Well, that's not what Paul says. That's not what the Holy Spirit has revealed. The reason he gives these gifts of leadership to the congregation is to equip you to go from here and to do the work during the week. Is that not what we're reading here? In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 to 12, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, Paul writes, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by whom? By the church, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purposes which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. In other words, Paul is saying that this glorious gospel that brings salvation, that transforms lives, that gets people ready for the coming of the Lord and to rule and reign with Christ. This message is for you, for every member of the body, to take and to share with those that God leads you to. And the reason we come and we set aside this time to study the Word of God, and the same thing on Wednesday, it takes effort to get here. It takes effort to set stuff up. It takes effort for you just to drive here. And for some of you, with physical limitations, it's a real sacrifice. It's not imaginary. It's real. But we do that we might be equipped to leave here and then to go share the gospel in our homes, in our families, in our community, at school, at work, wherever God gives us a field to plant seed. That's why we come together. That's why God's given me this gift to be your pastor, so that you might be ready when God leads you to share the gospel. First, by your living, your words, and then as you have an opportunity to testify that Jesus Christ is real and that he brings eternal life to those who put their faith in him. This is the work of the ministry that you're called to. And I thank God. I can't do it all. I'm glad that you take this work and you glorify the Lord with your life and your testimony. He's put us together, brick upon brick. Sometimes we rub each other the wrong way. We need a little more Holy Spirit mortar in between us. Hold us together for the right reasons, that we might be a holy temple that brings glory to God. All of these gifts, the authority gifts of leadership, they are to be exercised in submission to the one head, to Jesus Christ. It's not do whatever you want, but in submission to the will of the head. We'll close with this last phrase, speaking the truth in love. Three times in this passage, verse 2, verse 15, and verse 16, love is mentioned. None of this works if it's not motivated by love for God and love for one another. Why do we do what we do? Why do we continue to have a congregation? Even sometimes when there is some irritation among God's people, why do we do what we do? Because we love God, because we love the Lord Jesus Christ, and we love one another because we're one in Christ. Every joint supplies the need of others. I need you. I can't emphasize this enough. I mentioned it not too long ago, but we have various outreaches, both English and Spanish. We have podcasts, and they continue to have outreach. We hear people respond how God is blessing through the outreach of these podcasts. And saints, even though my name is on the byline and my voice and my face is up front here, I could not do any of this without your faithfulness. You supply spiritually, emotionally, in prayers and support. You supply what's needed to do the work of the ministry. And so I thank God that he's put us together. And the reason that we do these things, again, not always convenient. Sacrifice is involved for you. Sacrifice is involved for me. But I do it because I love God. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. He left glory to die on a cross, crucified by the very human beings that he came to redeem. How can any of us complain about what he's called us to do, even if sacrifice is involved? It's not sacrifice. I'm going to share in the eternal glory of the all-victorious Christ for eternity. May we truly do what we do out of love for him. Let's have a song in closing.